This is Judith Leigh saying Moramai, good morning and welcome, as once again the island's Christian community is at your service. Manx Radio. Almost 150 years ago, a vicar's wife living in Hampshire founded an organisation that she hoped would help local women. This morning, I bring you the key moments from a Founders' Day celebration recalling that vicar's wife, whose little gathering in her husband's parish became the Mothers' Union that now has over 4 million members and works in 84 countries worldwide. But after so many years, can Mothers' Union founder Mary Sumner have a present-day message for us? Diocesan President Mrs. Gail Eagles leads the Mothers' Union on the island.
It's important each year that we do remember our Founders' Day and reflect back on the work that Mary Sumner did. She founded the Mothers' Union 144 years ago in 1876, and she asked herself, how could society be changed for the better? She came to the conclusion that the power of change lay in the hands of mothers. She passionately believed that if you could give mothers hope and confidence, they could in turn raise their children in hope and confidence. And today it is just as valid 150 years later. We live in uncertain times. Mary Sumner lived in uncertain times. There was the Crimean War and there were many, many infectious diseases at the time, typhoid, cholera, scarlet fever, tuberculosis. So in a way, it's quite similar today. You know, we have the coronavirus pandemic. We have uncertain wars throughout the world. The work that the Mothers' Union does today is just as valid as it was 150 years ago. We inspire women to change society by small things like teaching literacy to women in Africa, to starting up savings groups so they can start their own businesses, and giving them the confidence to raise their children today.
Thank you.
the Celebration Choir and the Salvation Army Citadel Band, and Great is Thy Faithfulness, one of the hymns sung in St Matthew's Church here in Douglas earlier this week, as Mothers Union members from all over the island came together to celebrate Founders Day. It was also an opportunity to say thank you and farewell to Father Ben Bradshaw and his wife Danielle, who have both held office in the Mothers Union and will leave the island soon, as Father Ben has been appointed as the shrine priest at Walsingham in Norfolk. Father Ben is the Mothers Union chaplain and reflects now on the Bible reading chosen for the Founders' Day service, taken from St Matthew's Gospel.
Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven.
In our Gospel reading, we heard the Beatitudes, those famous sayings from Jesus, and you could say those blessings are the building blocks required for a loving, faithful Christian community. And if you had to summarise the Mothers' Union and the vision that Mary Sumner had into a couple of words, I would suggest that family and community would be excellent choices. The work that the Mothers' Union do is all about showing the love of Christ through the support, nurture and care of families. And all of that is absolutely essential if our local communities are going to continue to flourish. The word community has unfortunately been taken over in recent years and has now regrettably lost its original meaning. Recently, I have seen and heard of references to people who ride bikes being called members of the cycling community, MI5 and spies being called the intelligence community. But in what sense do such common factors actually make a diverse group of people into a community? When someone buys a bike, they're joining a community in the following sense: a group of people with a common identifying feature. However, when someone joins a cycling club, they're joining a community in a different sense: a group of people with a specific intention of putting the time and energy into engaging with others who have a similar interest. By buying a bike, I can claim to have joined a community without having to do the more demanding work of engaging with other people. And I would suggest the reason for this is that today, lots of people tend to see themselves first and foremost as independent individuals, who only become related to others in very limited ways. Social media and the internet has many qualities, but one of the downsides I would suggest is that it is all too often does not provide authentic community to its users, pretending to be real, but not requiring that demanding task of fully engaging with other people. The rise in the number of young people who have mental health problems or suffer from loneliness is a clear example of this. All the modern ways to be connected with thousands upon thousands of other people, yet the number of teenagers who feel alone has never been higher. So what does Jesus and the church have to offer us in regards to dealing with the issue of community? The fact that Jesus had a community of disciples around him, friends who he lived and travelled with throughout his ministry, shows us that he blesses and encourages the idea of real community. Jesus and his disciples also had good conversations. They listened to each other, and they knew when not to speak. If, as the church and the people of God, we are going to sustain and model real community to the world around us, then developing good conversations and good listening skills is going to be vital. Jesus also tells us that we need to show forgiveness and to love our enemies, to love those people who we do not like. And that is also a key if we want to build up real community. That is, of course, a really demanding task. To love enemies requires a deep spiritual maturity, involving a discipline of spirit that we need to continually build up day by day, and also to pray to God to help us with this. We must also resist grumbling, gossiping, and murmuring about other people, as this will only damage our ability to build up real community and to see it grow and flourish. We also know and heard in the Beatitudes that God has a special care for the poor, and so our communities must make space for all, rich and poor alike. Our communities must take on the challenging but vital task of welcoming the neediest and offering them a valued place. Community is a way for us to see Christ in other people. When our brothers and sisters love and accept us, we feel Christ's love too. When we apologise after doing something wrong and our community forgives us, we know that God will forgive us too. When we feel the crush of hostility and our own failures, to have our community surround us with compassion and encouragement lightens our loads, strengthens us, and gives us the courage to keep on trying. And as Mary Sumner and the Mothers Union know so well, real community is also where we learn to strip away our self-interest in order to serve others out of love for God. The practice of real community, quite simply, makes the gospel a lived reality. It embodies a specific personal way of life together in Christ. It strengthens us to live the life to which we are called, and it conveys God's love to the world around us. To experience fully the power and delight of life with God, we must also be drawn into life together with our sisters and brothers in Christ. Building real community takes time, energy, and commitment. It is much less effort to buy a bike than it is to join a cycling club. However, the reward of real community is to enter into life as God intended it for us, to offer and to receive the love of Christ, to serve and to be served, to forgive and to be forgiven. Real community is the only way for us to build the kingdom of God wherever we find ourselves called to be.
Father Ben's wife, Danielle, is Mothers Union Secretary, and at the Founders' Day service, she was invited to share her thoughts on the joys and challenges of motherhood. Danielle and Father Ben have two daughters, Georgia and Bethany.
Like all good stories, we need to go back to the beginning, and I need to tell you a little bit about myself. I'm a military child. My dad served in the army for 22 years. Our longest and final posting was in Germany, where I spent most of my memorable childhood. going to a military school, being naughty just wasn't an option. We were always on our best behaviour. Military children were required to attend quite a few events and parades. We knew how to sit still and not say a peep. If we played up, it wouldn't just be us in trouble. Our dads would be pulled up on it too. We were brought up knowing respect and the ability to respond to people when they talk to us and not just stare blankly at them. We left Germany shortly after my O-levels, as they were once known, achieving a respectable 11 Bs and 1 A. With high hopes, my parents enrolled me at a local college in Devon. However, with my newfound freedom from the military barracks, I decided this was the perfect time to go through my rebellious stage. I skived lessons, got in with the wrong crowd, and had a cheeky cigarette behind the bike shed. And you can imagine my mum's horror when I opened my A-level results. A D, an E, a U, and I had to admit I even got kicked out of one of my subjects as I'd missed too many lessons. So what is a mum to do? Well, my mother wrote me a creative CV, put me in the car and drove me into town and told me not to come home until I had handed them all out. She was the worst. Well, at the time she was anyway, but I'm sure most of you are silently giving her a massive round of applause. Luckily, Specsavers decided to take a chance on me and I quickly fell in love with optics. And it didn't take long before I decided I wanted to be an optician. But as I'd failed so miserably in my A-levels, I didn't have the qualifications required to get into university to study optometry. But there are always right ways around these things. And for me, it was a 3-year diploma course, which would provide me with the relevant qualifications to bypass the A-level requirements. And so began the first stage of a long slog to my career. I worked full-time, then I came home and studied for hours and submitted an assignment every week, and sit in about 5 exams every year. And don't get me wrong, there were times when I didn't want to study, and Ben would blackmail me with food. But then, halfway through my second year, we found out I was pregnant with Georgia. And one by one, I saw those dreams to become an optometrist, making my parents proud. I saw them crumble. And that was it. I'd messed everything up again. And I know that's a horrible way to think of a child, but for that brief moment, that was how I felt. Georgia wasn't supposed to be here yet, and I went running to my mum. I can't do this, I said. I'm not ready. My life's over. And my mum, being the tough love mum she is, she told me to stop my whinging. She told me I would adapt, and I realised this was my chance to step up and become the kind of mum I knew I wanted to be, a kind of mum that my child would look up to. So with my family and, of course, Ben by my side, I began my journey again. Work, mum, assignments and exams. And I passed my course and qualified as a dispensing optician in 2012. But Ben encouraged me not to give up. And I picked up another diploma course and that cycle began again. And I'm now a qualified contact lens optician. And recently a course has opened up for contact lens opticians to upgrade their qualifications to become optometrists without having to go to university full time. So I hope that in the coming years I may finally fulfill my dream, all with 2 children in tow now. You may feel this has all been about me so far, but I promise there was a point to this. Georgia is nearly 10 now, and considering what she wants to do when she grows up, and she knows my story and all the effort I have put in and how much I might still have to put in to get to where I want to be. It's important that you are a role model for your children and show them what they can accomplish if you put their minds to it. So how has this impacted the girls so far? Georgia is full of confidence and she is respectful. And I want my girls to be independent and sure of their abilities. And I don't need them to rely on us. I believe if you give children the confidence in themselves, there's no limit as to what they can achieve. And if you've been at one of Ben's services, you would have seen Georgia. She is often an altar server or doing the readings or the prayers of intercession with confidence just spilling out of her. Our Bethany, on the other hand, she's only little, and she's not very brave. I don't know how many times she's told me that something is scary. The bird is scary, the slide is scary, the horse is scary, the broccoli is scary. But with Georgia by her side, a little of that confidence rubs off, and she takes a little step towards her fear. Although not everything, though, because she still won't eat any broccoli. But the lack of confidence doesn't hold Bethany back, and she will often just say, "I love you, Mummy." Or shout out, "Daddy, come get me," in the morning from her room. Bethany will chat to anyone about anything. She's wearing welly boots. She must tell this complete stranger in Tesco about them. She has French plaits in her hair. She must tell the person standing behind us at the bank. And she'll often bring a special toy with her for comfort when we go out. It's a soft toy Ben purchased from Buckfast Abbey, thinking it would be one of those toys that sit on the shelf and are more sentimental than practical. But nope, not Jesus. Jesus is Bethany's favourite, and he comes with her the most. For some reason, she likes to hold him by a single strand of hair and make it look like he's walking. I'm sure he's going to be practically bald before too long. And she shows anyone and everyone her Jesus. Explaining to churchgoers, it isn't much of an issue, but we do often get a few funny looks from people. Though probably not as funny as the looks Ben got recently, when Bethany insisted on taking her matey bubble bath on a trip to the Laxey Wheel. Anyway, the point I wanted to make was that it's important not to give up on your own dreams. Obstacles are for overcoming. Overcoming your fears only makes you someone to look up to. And I hope that's how my girls will look at me. So as the kids these days are saying, go out there and live your best life.
Thank you, Danielle Bradshaw and her husband, Father Ben, for sharing those reflections at the Mothers Union Founders Day service earlier this week. And our good wishes go with the Bradshaw family as they leave to start a new phase of their life in Norfolk. And now, an invitation and a really beautiful moment of prayer from Phil Crane.
The Triskelion Way is the Isle of Man's first pilgrimage trail. It was set up in 2016 as part of the Pilgrimage Isle of Man project. And the route runs 36 miles right across the island, linking the historic centres of Rushen Abbey, where we start, Peel Cathedral, and over the hills to Mackled. And a few friends and I have got together, and we are organising a long weekend hike in a spirit of pilgrimage and prayer. And we hope, really, that this experience will offer a chance to take time out for reflection, companionship, and absorbing local heritage along the way, visiting the keels, our early chapels, some crosses, holy wells. Everyone is welcome, whether joining for the whole journey over 4 days or just half a day. The terrain, you can imagine, will vary from sheltered glens to scenic cliff tops, Peel Hill and Macclebrews, to a dramatic waterfall or two. We'll aim for a steady pace, but we won't be rushing it. There'll be pauses for prayers, reflections, silence, and lunch. Do bring along packed lunches if you're joining us for the day. So it's over 4 days. It's a long bank holiday weekend at the end of this month. Friday 28th of August to Monday 31st inclusive. And the difficulty varies along that weekend. We've got Rushen Abbey to Peel on the Friday, 12 miles. Meet at Rushen Abbey car park at 10 o'clock. Going up over the Round Table, coming down via Glen Rushen to Glen May and along that lovely coast path at the end into Peel. Saturday 29th, a bit easier, Peel to Kirkmichael, a mere 8 miles, meet at the cathedral at 10. Again, a little bit on the coast path north of Peel, and then we climb onto the ridge, there's a lovely field there at Stockfield, down into Glenmore, another keel, and Spoutvane Waterfall, and on to Glenwillan with toilets and refreshments there, a cup of tea and a magnum, and then to Kirkmichael. Sunday is the really hard day, Kirkmichael to Ramsey. And meet 10:15 at the bus stop by the Kirkmichael garage and up through the Baltic Road into the hills, then down to Sulby Reservoir, have our lunch there, and then up onto the Millennium Way and right over the shoulder of Snaefell, down to Block Erie, and onto Sky Hill and Ramsey. Final day, Monday 31st, easy peasy, Ramsey to Mackled, 4 miles. Meet at the Town Hall in Parliament Square at 10 o'clock, and then just via Ballure, Port Luaig, and up over the Brews to Mackled. So all are welcome. If this seems like your kind of bag, then get in touch with myself, Phil Crane, 437248, or email philcrane44, all one word, one L in Phil, philcrane44@gmail.com. That would be lovely to have everyone with us. We pray for another way of being, another way of knowing. Across the difficult terrain of our existence, we have attempted to build a highway, and in so doing have lost our footpath. God, lead us to our footpath. Lead us where, in simplicity, we may move at the speed of natural creatures and feel the earth's love beneath our feet. Lead us there where, step by step, we may feel the movement of creation in our hearts. And lead us there where, side by side, we may feel the embrace of the common soul. Nothing can be loved at speed. God, lead us to the slow path, to the joyous insights of the pilgrim. Another way of knowing, another way of being. Amen.
Thank you to Phil Crane and to everyone who's been at your service today. And my special thanks to you for your company. Do please keep letting me know the hymns that you'd like to hear. You can email me anytime on judithleigh@manxradio.com, and Leigh is spelled L-E-Y. I'd really love to hear from you. For early risers, the podcast of this programme is available every week from 7 a.m. and you can find the podcast on our website, manxradio.com, and on the Manx Radio app. I'll be back here next Sunday morning, either as a podcast from 7 a.m. or on your radio at 9:30, when the Christian community of the island will once again be at your service. But for now, this is Judith wishing you and those you love and care for a safe and blessed week, and a very good morning.